scripture lesson, my reading is going to come from the book of Luke in the 16th chapter. I'm going to pick up starting at the 19th verse. And this is a message or a lesson, a reading that's familiar to all of us. I've preached on it once or twice in revival services, and most of us I know are going to be familiar with the story, but it's not so much the context of the story itself, but one of the things, the ideas that's brought out in here that I'd like to talk about this morning, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Beginning at the 19th verse of the 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." As I was reading through that even now, my mind just went to so many different ways that we could pick up this lesson and go on to so many different directions. And sometimes it's hard to concentrate or to center on some idea that's in such a wonderful teaching as this, but with the Lord's help, we'll try to do that. My thought comes from the 25th verse where it says, But Abraham said, Son, remember. And that would be the thought of my lesson this morning. Son, remember. This lesson, I might say, has many teachings in it that we can spend much time in meditation dwelling on. The first thing that I would say before I get to my lesson is there are many. As a matter of fact, one of the commentators that I read after a lot, he's been dead for probably 150 years now, but he was of the opinion that this was a parable, but certainly parables teach us lessons, but I'm not of that opinion. I'm of the opinion that Jesus was relating an event that these people were familiar with. No doubt this rich man, they were familiar with it, and they were familiar with Lazarus because he called this poor man, this poor beggar by name. And so, as Jesus was prone to do, he would pull things from current events, things that people were familiar with, ideas that they had, lifestyles that they were familiar with, and he used those to teach lessons, and it was not unlike him to take a specific instance that was fresh in their mind and use it to teach them a lesson. I think that that's what we as preachers should struggle and attempt to do, is to certainly using the Word of God, but to try to relate to things that our everyday people are familiar with. In the course of studying this lesson this week of Son, Remember, I'm going to be talking about memory. That's why that song that was requested is so important, because I never shall forget the day. my memory brings that back to me. And certainly, one of the things in this lesson, I'm going to get to my little story that I want to tell in a moment. But one of the important things in this lesson that we want to recognize is that Jesus is teaching that this wonderful thing that we have called memory, which certainly serves us in this life, will also be active in the next life. And I believe the degree to which that memory is active will be more than we can fathom right now. You know, there are things in this life that from time to time will recall something within our memory that has been buried for a long time. I've told you, and perhaps I'm sure that many of you have similar experiences, that I was in a severe explosion back in 1982, killed several people in the plant that I worked, and we talked. As a matter of fact, one of the lessons in our Brother Vanderpool talked about a man in our Sunday school lesson this morning that was severely burnt. But what a wonderful attitude that he had. If you haven't read that Sunday school lesson, I'd advise you to do it. But it recalled to my mind that event when I read the Sunday school lesson, because friends of mine were burned severely in that explosion. I escaped it without any harm. But one of the men that was burned was a friend of mine from high school. But his name was Steve Knight. And Steve had a wonderful attitude. Even though he was severely scarred, it took him months to recover from. Well, he never really did recover. Steve is still living, and he, as far as I know, Steve still has a good attitude. He didn't let that turn him against life. Matter of fact, he became one of the finest and greatest leaders of firefighting in the state of West Virginia, and went to the university and taught firefighters how to fight these kinds of fires because he knew what that it was like. And so there was a smell that morning because we were making rocket fuel stabilizer, and there was a smell that morning in the air that was just different. And every now and then I'll get a whiff of something that's similar to that. And boy, as soon as it does, not only does that memory roll up, but the feelings roll up as well that I had that morning. Some fear, some terror, all kinds of feelings. So memory serves us well in this life, and we're all prone to recall those things. We are all, I'm certain, amazed at the elderly. I know my mother was this way, and I'm sure that probably Sister Opal is going through similar things right now as she's come down to her last days, that we may not remember the present things, but our memory can reach way back to our childhood and to things that was buried so deep that all of a sudden they're triggered and they come out. And that's one of the lessons that we learn from here, is that your memory of this life and the things that you experienced in this life will be active and real in the next world. And folks, that ought to, on the one hand, certainly it ought to make us think seriously about the way that we live this life, because memory will be part of that, either joy or torment in the next life, as Jesus so vividly pointed out. But I was going to tell you a little story as I was reading, studying this, and I thought about memory, and some people have good memories. I never did. I use notes a lot because I have such a poor memory. I know that I do, but some people have great memories. I read as I was studying this that one of the Greek leaders, Thermopylae, that he knew the name and face of over 20,000 citizens of Athens, and he could recall them. And you know, I'm amazed at that. Some people have photographic memories where once they see something, they never forget it. It comes back to them, and they can see it and call it up at their own will. I've never been that way, but I don't doubt that all the experiences that we've had, all the things that we have been engaged in, are buried somewhere deep within our minds. That at the right prompting, those things can be called up. And I believe that when we pass into the next life, that those things will be active and perfect. And just like that when we see a picture of something, that our whole life And all those things can be before us and will be before us. And I'm going to get a little deeper into that in a moment. But one of the things that I read, which really was interesting to me, and we've all heard that, you know, that elephants have great memories. Well, I thought, I wonder if that's really true. And so I started using the internet. Well, now the internet, as I started to use it, reminded me that that we talk about memory and the things that are buried in our mind. They tell us that everything that's put out on the internet is there forever. It's there forever. All it takes is someone with the right knowledge to call it up. So those of you who have posted things that you've regretted and think, well, I took it down, or I erased it off of my phone or off of my website, folks, it's there somewhere out in the internet. And they, all of those who are familiar with how the internet operates, say that all the information that's ever been put there is still available. I know that they've said, I still haven't got to my story yet, but I will. They've said that radio waves obviously are on a linear, on a straight line, and that every radio wave and signal that has been sent out continues straight out into space, and that all of those things are recorded, are still heading out, maybe weakened, but still out there, and they will exist as long as time exists. And so it is with the technology that man has developed, which has allowed us to build a memory base, if you will, such as the internet, that can contain all the information that's ever been known to man, or that man knows, is pretty much out there. I mean, can you think of anything that you can't look up on the internet and find an answer to? And so if man can create a machine or machines that's capable of retaining all the knowledge of humanity that's been put into there, then my God is greater than man, and He is able to recall those things to our mind. And He's built our brains such that it retains every experience, everything that it's had. We may not be able to call it up because of life processes that interfere, but God is able to call those things up at His will. And I believe this is one of the things that Jesus is teaching us, is that your memory and the things that you have buried in there, that they will either be a blessing to you in the next life, or they will be a torment to you. But I got to get back to my elephant story. As I was studying this week, and I was looking up about elephants, and one of the things that scientists convinced them so much of elephants' wonderful memory took place right down here in Hohenwald, Tennessee. There's an elephant sanctuary down there. And elephants who have been in circuses and wherever that they've been put into captivity and they're no longer useful, they bring them there. It's like an old folks' home for elephants. And they had an elephant down there named Jenny, I believe it was. And she'd been there for a long time. And there have been other elephants there. But all of a sudden, they brought in an elephant named Jerry. Now, I may have those names backwards, but I know the Jenny and the Jerry were right. They brought in Jerry, and all of a sudden, Jenny just started going crazy. And she went over to Jerry, and Jerry started going kind of crazy. And they started rubbing each other with their trunks and feeling all the scars and cuddling up to each other. And the keeper said they'd never seen anything like it. And so they began to do research. And they found out that 23 years prior, that Jenny and Jerry had been together in a circus for just a few weeks. And yet they both retained that knowledge of each other for 23 years, and the joy that it brought to just two simple animals to be in each other's presence again. Now, if my God is able to make two animals that have a memory like that, He created man at the height of His creation. And He gave us a brain that I believe that we don't have any idea what its capabilities really are, because even our own scientists tell us that we only use a small percentage of that brain. But in that future state, all of those memories and all of those things that we've experienced in this life, that I believe that God will flash them before us. And let me try to get into my lesson before I completely run out of time. But memory is so important in this life, but it also will apply to the next life. Now, I'm sure there are many people that would hope and desire that this is the end. When one dies here, that there is no second life. Because they probably have memories that they don't want to carry over into that next life. But be that as it may, every evidence from God and from His Scripture is that this life, only the end of this life, only marks the beginning of another life that is eternal, and that there is an existence there that will either be one of joy or one of sorrow. And that's what this story of Lazarus and the rich man brings out. And so this morning, quickly, if I can, I'd like, first of all, to address the memories of those that are of us that have been saved. Then I would like to address the memory of those of you that might still be lost and have not been saved. And also, I'd like to address just for a moment those of you who have sought the Lord but not found that which you sought yet. I call them serious seekers. And some people seek the Lord for days, weeks, months, some even years, and they're serious about it, but they've not found that peace yet. And so I'd like to just briefly recall some things to your memory. And the first thing that I would say this morning to those of us that have been saved is, can you remember when that you first realized that you were lost? I don't know, you may have been 8 or 9 years old. I was nine, and the reality that I was not saved, and that if I were to die, that I was not sure where I would be. I was just a little nine-year-old boy. Now, the events that succeeded that, I was not saved then. I was 13 years old before I was saved. But there were things that happened. All of those were experiences that are embedded in my memory, and I can remember some of those events. But I remember the Bible school where that it became apparent to me that I was lost. We call that the age of accountability. I know Brother Charlie Patterson has told me that his dad and sisters insisted, he's passed on now, but he insisted that he didn't even realize his own accountability to God, and he was raised in this area, until he came back from World War II. Now, that may be. I don't know. We like to think that, we generally think that that happens at a younger age, but folks, we don't know. We don't know what age it might be. And sometimes we can push our children maybe a little too much. We've got a granddaughter that's 11 years old, and she's been struggling with, am I lost or not? I don't know. But now she's come to the conclusion that she is lost. She's 11 years old, and she's come to the conclusion that she is lost. And so she's been seeking the Lord and going to revivals because she desperately wants to be saved. But she'll get saved, and I believe she will. Because I believe the promise of God Almighty that says that that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Amen. That's why I call them serious seekers. There are a lot of people that say, well, I'd like to be saved, but they're not serious about it. But you got to get serious about it. And so those of us who have been saved, there's certainly within our memory some point in time or some period of time that we remember that we were not right with God. And I know that during that time, I was in sorrow. We call it conviction. The Bible teaches about conviction. It is a necessary step in salvation because that's the way God works. First of all, He makes us aware that there's something wrong, and then He begins to convict us by His Spirit that we need to be saved or that we need to do something to relieve this sorrow that we have. I remember the sorrow. I remember the sorrow when I was 9 years old and recognized that I needed to be saved and I didn't know what to do. And I went to the wrong people for advice. Matter of fact, it was the preacher of the church. But he was one of those who believed that if you just read some scriptures and answer them positively and have a mental positive attitude that you want to be saved, that you are saved. And I've heard some of you tell about going through similar circumstances. And so I did that when I was 9 years old, and I felt better for a while. But that nagging was still there. That hollowness was still there, and it was 4 more years before it developed to the point where that I knew that I was lost. And that conviction and sorrow was there, and I had to deal with it. And so I remember that. I remember the events in those four-year period when I had said that I was saved, because that I did what I was told, and I believed that in my mind that everything was all right, but the Holy Spirit just kept letting me know there was something wrong. And so I remember that well. And so when someone tells me that they were deceived, or they went through a period of time where that they made a profession and then later they realized that they were lost, we just had a Sister Jada came at the beginning of this year and told what had happened to her. She doesn't lay the blame on anybody but herself, that she wanted that and she followed her emotions, but she realized as an adult just last year that she really wasn't saved, and she called upon the Lord and the Lord saved her. I can identify with that. I can identify with that because I have similar memories, and I'm just thankful that God continues to deal if we'll just listen to Him. If we'll just listen to Him. Don't let fear of, well, people already think I'm saved, or I'm already on the church books. Don't let those things hinder you if you still feel that hollowness and that conviction inside. You need to be sure. And you need to seek the Lord. And He wants to give you assurance. And so I would ask you that are saved this morning, do you remember those times? It's good that we do, because then we can look at those who are lost and we can just remember what we went through and know that they're going through similar things, similar questions, similar doubts, similar desires. It helps us to have empathy with them. It helps us to have sympathy as well, and to have a burden for their soul, because we've been there and done that. And so memory has served its purpose there. But I would ask you again, do you remember, and I do, do you remember when you were lost and you were under conviction? Do you remember the promises that you made? Say, Lord, if you'll just save me, I'll do this or I'll do that. I'll quit this or I'll quit that. All the things that we promise the Lord because we desperately want to have peace in our heart, and we promise those to Him. And I can almost guarantee you that you all did the same thing I did, that once He saved me, I started taking all those things back. I didn't really have to do this, or I didn't really have to do that. But we start making those promises because we desperately want to have peace in our heart. And so it's good that at some point for us to look back and remember, I promised the Lord that I'd serve Him. I promised the Lord that if He'd save my soul, that I would go to church. I promised the Lord that if He saved my soul, that I'd witness for Him, that I would study His Word, that I would walk in the pathway that He's appointed to me. And most of us made those promises. I can tell you it wasn't those promises that caused the Lord to save you. It was because He finally got you where you needed to be, which was so desperate that you realized that there was no hope for you unless you reached out to Him and you gave it all to Him. And He helped you do that. He helped me do that. I wasn't able to do that myself. I wanted to, but I didn't have the ability within myself until that He brought me low enough that like those in the 107th Psalm, that they were brought low and then cried they unto the Lord, and He delivered them from their troubles. He delivered me from my troubles on that night when I was 13 years old. But I remember some of the promises that I made, and later on, when I got away from the Lord, He reminded me of those. He reminded me of those. Why are you going this direction when you promised me that you would follow me? And here you are out in the world doing all the things that you were trying to get away from. We talked about David in Sunday school this morning, and I'm sure that David was the same way. Human nature and all of these things. And so it's good that God brings those things back to our memory. But do you remember? Do you remember the joy and relief that you got in your soul when He saved you and took away all that trouble? Boy, I do. That's that song that we sang about. I never shall forget the day when all the troubles of my soul were rolled away. And I never shall forget that day. That's why that we sing those songs, that as we sing them, And as we sang that song, my mind went back to that altar on that second Tuesday night of the revival in November of 1962 when the Lord saved my soul. I had a time and I had a place, and I had to go back later in later years and look up to see exactly what the date was, because I couldn't remember it. I do remember it was the second Tuesday of the revival, and I had to go back to the clerk of the church, have them dig out the minutes, because I wanted to see exactly what day of the month it was and refresh my mind in those things. But the experience that I had, I never shall forget. My memory is fixed upon that. And that's good for those of us who have been saved. But I've got to move on before I run out of time. And so, do you remember the joy and the relief? And if you're here this morning and you don't have an experience like that, where that first of all you were in trouble, and then as you called unto the Lord, that at some point along the way, and I'm not here to tell you whether it was the same day or a week or a month or ever how long it was, but was there a point in time when all that trouble rolled away and there was joy that replaced it, and relief and peace, and you knew that and felt it, and what joy that it brought to you? So we who have been saved have that. We have that in common, and we share that, and that's good. I would ask you this morning, those of us, and I wish this church was filled with our church members, because my next question is to those of us who have been saved, do you remember the day that you were baptized? I do. I've been baptized 3 times, like some of you. But, you know, there was one time, and I know that based upon our legal approach to things, not everyone, that every church is sound. I was baptized when I was 13 years old by the authority of the church, by a preacher who was ordained, had been preaching when I was saved. And you know, there was a commitment that was made, though. There was a promise that was made in that baptism. I understood in years come, as I learned from teaching, that church was not sound in many regards. At least it certainly wasn't later on. And so, understanding that church was not sound, there were reasons why I was baptized when I was 30-some years old by Brother Jerry Reynolds. But my mind always goes back to that time when I was 13 years old because of the promise that was made and shown forth in that baptism. It was a public statement. It was a display to all those that were about that I had died to my old sins, and that as Jesus was buried and resurrected from the dead to walk in newness of life, that's where I was. That I was coming out of that water to walk and to serve Him and to walk after Him. Now, I'm telling you that when I was 13 years old, it was in December that year, because I was saved in November, and it was in December, and we went out to a creek, and they had to cut through about that much ice to get out in there, and they cut just a little path out in there, and then they had an area out there for me and the preacher to stand. And it was cold as could be, but I don't remember a thing about that. And my dad and mom said that was something they'd never seen, because it looked like a valley of death going out into that open area where that I was baptized when I was 13 years old. And I remember the commitment that was in my heart when I pledged that I would walk in newness of life. And that's what I would ask you to recall this morning. Whether you were baptized in this church, or whether you're baptized in what we might determine to be an unsound church, and perhaps rightfully so, but what I would ask you to remember is what you felt, what you thought, what it meant to you, and the promises that you made, and are you living up to those promises? And so recall those things to your mind. I'd also ask us that are saved this morning to remember those that we've traveled with along the way. Those that we have sat with in heavenly places. Those that after we were saved, that we walked side by side. You know, for a long time after I was saved, I got out into the world. And I walked with the wrong people. I got into the wrong things. I did the wrong things. When I'd go home at night, I'd lay in my bed, and I was an adult by this time, or at least an older teenager, and I'd lay in my bed and I'd cry because that I knew that what I was doing was wrong. The company that I was keeping was wrong. My memory tells me that. Like David, that we read out in the 51st Psalm this morning, there came a point where that God recalled to my mind the promises and commitments that I'd made, and He chastened me. And rightfully so. He chastens those that are His and those that He loves. And because of that chastising, I got down on my basement floor in January the 1st of 1980. I won't want to say I rededicated my life, because that's a modern term that I don't think that we have within us the power to rededicate. I repented. I was brought as low as I was almost when I was saved, because I was not where I needed to be. I cried out like David and said, "Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation." That's what I want. I had a marker back in my past of that joy and peace of what it is to know the Lord, and I wanted to get back there. I wanted to get back to that sweet peace. And the Lord heard my cry from my heart and forgave me and restored the joy of my salvation. And even as I walk along the way now, I'm thankful that my memory remembers what it was like to be out of fellowship with the Lord. I never lost my salvation. I never once thought that I did. But I was unhappy and miserable, and that spread to my family as well and all those about me. And I didn't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. And so memory reminds me what happens when I take up the wrong company. I'm thankful as I look back from that point on that there are many that I've been able to walk along with. Many of them have already died and gone on to be with the Lord. That's this life. But I'm thankful that I have good memories of those things. I would ask you this morning to remember many of those who sat in these seats that you sang with, that you prayed with, that you had social interactions with, that were your church family. And they supported you not only spiritually, but in the temporal things as well. Those were wonderful experiences. I wish this morning that many of our wayward church members were here and would think about who are they walking with now. It's always, almost always in the company you keep. It's almost always in who are you walking with. If you're walking with the people of this world, that's the direction you're going to go. If you're walking with God's people, then the chances are much greater that that's the direction you'll go. And so I would ask you this morning to refresh your memory about those that you have walked with and find joy in that opportunity, but also remember those that you walked with that led you a long way as a deterrent from doing that again and staying away from that crowd. Most of us as parents, that's our greatest worry as our children grow up, is the company that they're keeping, because we know the influence that that can have, and memory helps to serve us in that way. My time is almost gone, but I want to get to those of you that are lost this morning. If you're here and you're lost this morning, there's a couple of things that I want you to remember. Now, you can't remember that joy and peace that I talked about, or those things, but I want you to remember this morning that all the way through this book, that it is taught that the wages of sin is death. Death awaits us all. When we're young, we think that we're immortal and that we'll never die and that we're going to be young forever and have all of this vitality and all this energy. But remember, look at history. Look about you. Realize that life is just a snap of a finger, and that it is sin that brings death to the body. And all of us will die. There's none other than those couple that we had referenced in the scripture that walked with God, that Enoch walked with God, and that Elijah was taken up. Those are the only two records we have of any that never tasted death. And I believe they were translated and transformed and changed. They certainly didn't go to be with God in this mortal body. So it's important for the lost to remember that the wages of sin is death, because it's appointed unto man once to die. Remember that. Remember that as healthy as you feel, as much vitality as you have, as all the things that are laying before you in your future that you want to accomplish, just remember that death will overtake you, because the wages of sin is death, and it's appointed unto man once to die. Look back at all those who have lived. They come down to that. The lesson that we read, the rich man, it came his time to die, and it came Lazarus's time to die. Both of them died, but all their ends were different. But they both went through that common experience of death. That's one that we will all go through. But the question is, what is on the other side? And the other part of that verse that I quoted from Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, but that's not the end. And after that is the judgment. There comes a time of reckoning, a time in which that all will have to give an account of what took place in this body, in this life. The Bible teaches us, and I preached on it a few weeks ago, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's exactly what Abraham was saying to the rich man. Remember, son, that in this life you had all the good things. Remember, you had opportunity. Remember, you had all of these things, and yet you didn't take advantage of serving God. It doesn't indicate that that rich man was a wicked, wicked sinner, as we might consider a sinner. But certainly, he was not a believer in the things that God had shown in that that we are of a sinful nature, and that unless we repent toward Him and come to Him, that we will suffer the consequences of our unbelief when we go into the next life. And I would ask you, encourage you, that this morning that might be lost to remember that this life is simply the seed time of the harvest in the future, of the harvest on the other side of death. And it's what in this life that is done. Memory gets clouded. I can't remember anything anymore. So be sure. You may be young. You may just feel all that vitality. But remember, your memory will get clouded. As you get older, your memory will be less and less. Not only will your memory be clouded, but here's the danger. Your heart will get harder too. Your heart will get harder. And the things that used to move you don't move you anymore. Far, far greater are the number that are saved in their youth than those that are saved in their old age, because of the natural process of the loss of memory and the hardening of the heart. And so beware. Remember that. Judge Judy is my hero. As she always tells people who are trying to live together and that situation falls apart, and she'll say to them, this is as good as it gets. Because once you get married, the problems get more difficult. And so she tries to encourage people to follow after a legal marriage, but that's a whole other story. But remember this, that as you get older, your memory will cloud, and that your heart will get harder, and then death comes. It comes to all of us. And the question then is, are you prepared and ready for when death comes? And remember that judgment, that is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, that judgment is separation and isolation. That's what he was telling the rich man, that you have been separated, that he was in hell. He lifted up his eyes, and in Abraham's bosom, which represented the joy and peace and being with the Lord, that's where Lazarus was. And so they were separated, and then they were isolated. There's a gulf between them that neither can pass over. And so we need to realize that when you pass out of this life, there is a separation that will take place at that judgment, and an isolation. And that isolation that we learn about in terms of heaven and hell, one or the other. And there's no passing over. There's foolish teaching out there within Christianity of a place that they call purgatory, that is a holy place, but it does not exist. Don't be fooled by those lies. Don't be fooled by that deception. That's because people don't want to deal with the reality right now, and so they want to put it off and say, I can deal with it later, but you can't. It's this life or nothing. Because this life is the place where that determination is made, and all that happens over on the other side is that separation and that isolation. To you that are serious seekers, and I'm going to close with this, I want you to remember, if you've sought the Lord and you haven't been saved yet, don't become discouraged. Don't give up. The Bible clearly teaches that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That key word, diligently, that means that you've got to be serious about it. You've got to be serious about it. You've got to continue to do it, ever how long it takes. Ever how long that it takes until that sorrow is gone and it's been replaced by peace and joy. And then you'll never forget that day. So I'm encouraging you to remember. Remember that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. Remember, it's like a treasure hunt. That's the way that Jesus described it. Jesus described it as the man who saw a godly pearl and he sold everything so he could go buy that pearl, get that pearl. He described it as a man who knew that there was a treasure in the field, and so he sold all he had and he went and bought the field. That's so he could get the treasure. And so salvation, in simple terms, is a treasure hunt. The treasure is the salvation of your soul. Don't give up. Sell everything that you got. Give up everything that's holding you back to search for that treasure, because it is worth more than all of the things that you can leave behind. And don't forget that. Don't forget that if there is a treasure, and that treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. Because He's the one who makes all of this possible. So seek Him. Call upon Him. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And I said something there that you also don't want to forget. You know about time now. How fast that it goes. There's something else that you need to also not forget. And that is, there's all kinds of religions out there. There's all kinds of people telling you that there's different ways to get to heaven. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But by me. There's no other way. I know that sounds hard. I know that sounds like it's uncharitable to those other good-intentioned people out there that have different ways to get to God. But either Jesus was the Son of God or He wasn't. Either He died for your sins or He didn't. And you need to remember that don't go looking for the Eastern religion and thinking that somewhere through Hinduism or Shintoism or Buddhism or something that you're going to find an eternal peace. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to seek salvation in the only place where that it is, and that's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so don't forget that. When you go to college and you have all these professors who are trying to teach you this and that, and I know I've been there, done that. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them, because there's only one field that's got the treasure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that also, don't forget, today is a day of salvation, because you're not assured of tomorrow. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare me." No, I'm telling you the truth. You don't know. You don't know. Old age will certainly take you. Death will come your way. But there's all kinds of ways that can happen in between. I can guarantee you that many this morning that went out onto the highways never dreamed that they would be involved in a wreck, or that they might go out on their boat and be drowned, or that somebody might walk by and shoot them. And we live in a place where it's not safe anymore many times out in the world. So you need to bring it down to today. You need to bring it down to now, because today is the day of salvation. Because today the Lord stands ready. Today your heart is pricked. Today you're a seeker. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Let's have a song, Sister Christy, if we could have a song. I'd like to have something that we can kind of sing by heart. That Amazing Grace would have been a good one. I'd like for us to have a handshake. And I want to gather around and have a family prayer. An altar prayer. And I want to encourage, if you're here this morning and you're lost, maybe you've never sought the Lord, today would be a good day to start. If you're one who has sought the Lord but hasn't found Him yet, I would encourage you to continue. And so while we gather around here to pray, you come and pray as well. Bow down where you are. It's not this bench that makes the difference. It's the condition of your heart. And that can be anywhere. That you're serious, and that the Holy Spirit has brought you to that place where that you sold all to purchase that field. Go ahead, sister.